Welcome to Country Bible Church. We want to issue a special welcome to our visitors this morning. It's good to be back. Our first song this morning is 526. 526. Did somebody say something to me? 526. We're going to sing all three verses of Faith of Our Fathers.
Glory and honor, praise. I could get used to this weather on Sunday mornings. How about you? Another blessing from the Lord. I had someone this morning ask me how I was. How I was, and he went like this. He's talking about Thanksgiving. I have recovered. I hope you have as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are and for this phenomenal day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for all that you provide for us, and we recognize it all comes from your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We will have a memorial service here December the 10th. What day is that, y'all? A Saturday. Here at the church for Lucy Briggs, which is Dot's sister, who went to be with the Lord on November the 11th. And you might mark that on your calendar. Here it will be, do you know the time yet? 10 o'clock on December the 10th. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, the written word and the living word. We're so thankful that you have revealed the great and mighty things to us so that we can understand how it all began, what's happened in the past, what's happening now, and what will be happening in the future. It gives us great courage and confidence as we go through the scriptures and you reveal these great things to us. We recognize that we can't understand these apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that as well. Pray that you will help us to have an open mind and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the second lesson of great Bible events. And of course, we start at the beginning. And that's some words we looked at last time, wasn't it? In the beginning. Those words are found in several places in the Bible, but they don't always mean the same thing. And we went over a timeline that I'm just going to review quickly this morning as we go on, because we have a lot to cover. We start with God. It's a good place to start, isn't it? And you see a dotted line there. And in John 1:1, it says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that in the beginning really isn't, it's hard to translate into English the context of that, because it really means in the beginning, which was not a beginning. We think in our minds, in our finite minds, we go back as far as we can, And you think, well, there had to be a beginning somewhere. So that's the way John, I mean, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John has this in his first scripture. So there is no beginning there, even though it references a beginning, because God is eternal. Then the next one we have is the heavens and earth. Of course, this is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you can see the dotted line on the left, which represents eternity past. And we have a heavens and earth that began at a point in time. There's a lot of different ideas about how that came about, when it came about, and we've been addressing those. Then we have the angels were created in Job chapter 38, verse 7. I don't think anybody can tell absolutely sure when the angels were created. And Job 38, 7 says, this is when the Lord was asking Job questions to see if he could answer them, which he could not. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or, that's sarcasm, by the way. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's a very controversial verse. A lot of people think that this is maybe the sons of Seth. I'm of the opinion, and I think rightly so, that the sons of God is referring to the angels. I think I have the information on that following here. Yeah, the sons of God is used 5 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in Genesis, and 3 times in Job, and it always refers to angels. The question is, when they shouted out for joy, were they shouting out for joy when the original earth was created, bara, out of nothing? Or were they doing that when the earth was, what we would say, restored, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? It appears that it could mean either one, and people have taken both sides of this. I would not go to war over this, but we do know one thing about the angels. The angels had been created and fell by the time Adam and Eve were in the garden. That we know for sure. Then we have man. There was a point in time when man was created. We know that he was created after the angels. And we have Matthew 19:4. And I'll just kind of skip some of this. Have you not read that this is Matthew 19:4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The question is, which beginning is this referring to? He's not referring to the beginning that we looked at in John 1:1. Nothing existed in eternity past with God's the only one that eternally existed. Nor the beginning in Genesis 1:1 when he created the heavens and earth out of nothing. They weren't there. It wasn't referring to that. Nor of the beginning of Job 38, verse 7. But beginning in Genesis 1:27. Says, and God created bara, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created bara, again out of nothing, him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we go to chapter 2 to find out details about how God formed and fashioned the body that he was going to put the real person, which is the soul and spirit, into that body, which he did when he breathed into him the breath of lives. This is all in Genesis chapter 2. I'm just generally looking at timelines right now to show you there are more than one beginning. And then the last one is here. And I'll step out of the way some so you can see it better. This is human history timeline. This is eternity past, and this is eternity future. When God created Adam and Eve back in the garden, right in here, was the beginning of human history, and it goes on till the end of human history. That is a chunk that God has carved out of eternity. So in eternity past and eternity future, there is no time. It is just for us. This little speck of time in the vast ocean of eternity is designed for us. We could have no order if there was not time. If we didn't have 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes to an hour and so forth, we wouldn't know when to come to church. And that would be a disaster. But that is only for the human history. After that, we get into eternity, a future. Now, I probably will fly through some of these that we went over last time. I will give you this. Many, if not most, Orthodox Christians have accepted the popular belief that the first verse of Genesis refers to, quote, a confused mass of elements out of which the heavens and the earth were formed during the 6 days, understanding that the next verse, verse 2, to be the description of this crude matter before God shaped it. And I got that from G.H. Pember, Earth's Earliest Ages. So what that's saying is most people say that verse 1 and verse 2 is kind of connected. Verse 2 is a continuation of verse 1. And that's what most people accept. I don't, and I hope that you don't, because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But that's what most people think. And most people don't even give that much thought to it. They may know verse 1, but I doubt there's one in 10,000 Christians that can quote to you verse 2. They know verse 1. That's as far as they get. So when we get to verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So most Christians think this describes condition of the earth. God originally created it. And then the next verse, verse 3, Genesis 1, 3, starts giving details as what he did to make it inhabitable. There are several problems with this viewpoint. Number one, God is in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, not merely the materials out of which they were formed. And you pretty well have to take that idea that, well, God in verse 1 was forming, he created the matter, all the material, it was a big mess, and then in verse 3 he had to straighten it out. But it does not say that he merely created the materials out of which the earth was going to be formed. The second point is that God is omnipotent and can, in an instant, create a universe out of nothing that is perfect and complete. I just threw a verse in there, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect. The rock is Jesus Christ, and what he creates is perfect. Why would a perfect God create an imperfect heavens and earth? Point three. The Scriptures tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but they never affirm that he did this in 6 days. A lot of people assume that, but it doesn't say it. The work of those days was quite different, was a different thing from the original creation. They, the 6 days, were a time of restoration. The word asah, A-S-A-H in the Hebrew, is generally used in connection with them. Now, asah signifies to make, fashion, or prepare out of existing materials. So you can see there's a difference in verse 3 and following. You have the restoration of the earth. In other words, it's giving information for us to understand how God formed and fashioned the earth, but he did it out of existing materials. Verse 1, when he created the heavens and the earth, originally he created them out of nothing. So you can see there's a difference as we go through this. In point 4, therefore, in the second verse of Genesis, it is not a continuation of the first verse. Rather, it is the record of an altogether distinct and subsequent event which did not affect the sidereal, meaning starry heaven, but only the earth and its immediate surroundings. Now, I'm going fairly fast on this because we've already gone over it, but I want to refresh your memory. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 looks like this. And the earth was formless. The Hebrew word there means tohu, which means desolate, and void, bohu, which means it was empty. Wasn't anything there, especially there's no living creatures. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Now, this word was can be translated. It has a range of meanings, and it can also be translated, was is a verb often used in a sense, to be made or to become. An instance of this was in Lot's wife. Remember when Lot's wife turned around and looked at Sodom, she was told not to look back. What happened? She became a pillar of salt. And so that's the same word used in verse 2. So, and the earth was became formless and void. This word is far better, and it fits the context. But there's a big difference, you see. If it was, it means it was part and connected to the first part. But when you're talking about became formless, then it wasn't formless to begin with. We have strong evidence to demonstrate that this is the translation, because when you go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created," that word bara, "out of nothing, the heavens." He is the God who formed, yetzar, the earth, that means fashioned it, and made it, asah, out of existing materials. He established it, and look at this, he did not create it originally, bara, a waste, meaning the same word you see in verse 2, tohu, place. So he goes on to say, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. That's Isaiah 45:18. So we have scripture saying the earth was not created in its original form as a waste and desolate. And again, it stands to reason, if we have a perfect God, which we do, he's not going to create something that is not complete and perfect from the get-go. I mean, if you can create something out of nothing, certainly you can create it to be exactly like you want it, perfect and complete. By the way, if any of y'all ever create something out of nothing, let me know. I don't want to know. So the big question is, what happened to the earth that was not originally created a waste place to become desolate, tohu, and empty, bohu, absence of life? Why was there darkness over the surface of the deep, and what does that mean? And I could give you another five or six more questions, but that's enough to start with. Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was formless and void, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. First of all, let's look at this. This is definitely not referring to Noah's flood, because man was not created. He wasn't created when this happened. And of course, man was created for quite a while by the time you get to the Noah's flood. So when we look at this, this is not referring to the universal flood of Noah. Number two, the term surface of the deep and surface of the water suggest a universal flood. Number three, why would God destroy the earth with water? You see, already your mind should be spinning, because many of you may not have ever heard that there was a universal flood before Noah's flood. And so I'm asking, why would he do that? Why would he destroy if and I believe he did, create it absolutely perfect to begin with, why would he destroy it with water? Number four, why was it dark, and why was the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters? Should we stop now and call it a day? So I believe you're like me. You want to know the answers to these questions. You know, I can't understand how anybody would be bored or not just riveted to information of the Almighty God who reveals to us how this all came to pass. I mean, how could somebody not be interested in that? I mean, I think if you have a pulse, certainly you would be interested in that. But that's not the case. Before we address these questions, it is important to note that there are many well-intentioned, well-educated theologians and pastors who disagree about the origin of the heavens and the earth. The following are a few of their beliefs. I thought you might be interested in this. I've been at least a week burning the midnight oil. My eyes feel like somebody threw sand in them because I was going not over only on what I see as the correct revelation. I was reading what other people have to say about it that don't believe the same way that I believe. So here's the first one. Oop. There is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Most people, if they know anything, if they go to church and they know anything about creation, they know enough to say, well, I don't know, but Genesis 1:2 follows 1:1 and they're connected. And one reason they think that is because of that word was, and the earth was. If you say, and the earth became, it's a whole different situation. Number two, the elements for earth were created in verse 1 and verse 2, and it took 6 days to make the earth inhabitable. That's what other theologians and pastors think. Number three, the 6 days were not literal days, but each day could have lasted thousands of years in a process of evolution. There are those who think, well, the earth in those 6 days, God originally, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It's just a general statement, just telling you that God's in charge of this. And then it starts describing how this unfolded. And they say the 6 days really weren't, when it says the evening and the morning were the first day, it really doesn't mean a 24-hour period. It could have been millions of years in between there. And things evolved in between. That's what this idea is. Number four. There is an unknown period of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, a pre-Adamic age, that means before Adam, when Satan fell and was subsequently condemned along with the earth and the angels who followed him. Genesis 1:3 and following is a record of the restoration of earth. So we have verse 1 is creation, verse 2 is chaos, it became tohu wabohu. And starting with verse 3 is restoration. Well, that's the one, by the way, that I am subscribing to. But there's a fourth one, and I'm still chewing on that one. Here's the fourth, the fifth one. The fifth one. During this pre-Adamic age, there were animals and a race of beings that existed along with the angels, but they were wiped out when God judged the world with a flood. This would be Genesis 1:2. Due to their alliance with Satan. Some believe that these pre-Adamic beings are demons who are now seeking to indwell or possess other beings. In other words, if there were another race, pre-Adamic race, and they were wiped out in the universal flood, then they would have no bodies. And there are those who say, well, these are demons who are now looking for bodies or people to indwell or possess. Y'all's mouth is hanging open. Shut your mouth. Okay. We're looking at Genesis 1:2 again. Are there any scriptures that allude to a pre-Adamic universal flood? If there was a pre-Adamic universal flood, are there any scriptures other than what we have in verse 2 that would support the idea that there was a universal flood? You may turn in your Bibles. You might want to mark it up some. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. Actually, we're going through 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. So we'll start here. Because what my opinion is, or what I can concoct in my own mind about what really happened, doesn't mean any more than if you concoct one. And listen, there are a lot of concoctions out there. But we're interested only in what God reveals to us. And I might say at this point, one reason that much of this is conjecture and there's a lot of different opinions is because God just gives us little pieces of information, an illusion here, something over here. And you could go right through it and not see it if you didn't slow down and was really trying to see what it says. And by the way, when it comes to the original creation that I'm talking about here, I think it's a mistake for theologians or pastors or you or anyone else to be absolutely dogmatic. I have no doubt beyond a shred of doubt that this is the way it happened. Because, again, God just gives us bits and pieces of information and we have to fit them together in order to get somewhat of a clear picture of what happened. And even then, it's a bit fuzzy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now I would say the great majority of people in this country, indeed in the world, would subscribe to this idea that where is the promise of his coming? We'll start with that. What is it talking about? His? Who is it talking about? His coming. Well, I know it's got a capital H, so you kind of... By the way, that's not in the Greek. That capital isn't there. They just do that in English and they figure out where it's talking about deity and when it's not. But this is referring to Jesus Christ. And we would say, okay, they're asking, where is the promise of his coming? What coming? How many times is Jesus Christ going to return to earth from this point? Two. The rapture and the second advent. So we have to decide, is this talking about the rapture or is it talking about the second advent? Most theologians believe it's the second advent, and I agree. Because this is Peter, and he's talking to Jews, and they would know a lot more about the second advent, which is heavily given in the Old Testament rather than the rapture. So they're saying, what is the promise of his coming? Because we go back as far as we can with the people that we know that spoke to us, and they say everything that happened in their lifetime is the same pattern that is happening in our lifetime. And they're saying, as time progresses, when we die and another generation takes over, everything is the same. Nothing is going to change. Actually, nothing happened in the past other than what you see now. And in the future, it's all going to be the same. The mockers echoed the intent of the present-day theory of naturalism, which contends that nothing happened in days gone by that does not happen today. The philosophy of latter-day intellectuals insists that all things continue. There is no termination. That when he says, where is the promise of his coming? They're saying there's no end to it. From now on, as far as time goes, everything will be the same. Just as there was no beginning, they continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so this, I want to bring out a couple of points about this that's more important than it may seem. Most people think that all this information in the Bible is just a bunch of nonsense. Someone once said it's just a crutch for us to lean on. But what this does is give you a sense of fatalism if you think there really was no beginning. Nobody can ever understand that. And since whenever the beginning was, everything has continued just like it has now. And into the future, it's going to continue. Now, one reason that is fatalistic, one reason that is so damaging, is because people who buy into that think that evil has always been and always will be. And they think, what's the use? They get into a daily grind, things fall to pieces, and they don't have any hope for the future that something is going to happen that's going to be good, and so they blow their brains out. But the Bible says there was a time when there was no evil. Now, in our time, there is evil. But there's going to be a time in the future where There is no evil again. That gives you hope. That gives you inspiration. And so this idea that they're saying that where's the promise of his coming and everything continues just as it is from the beginning has huge repercussions. And now what Peter is going to do is he's going to demonstrate that they're wrong. And we'll start with that right here. This is following. We went through 1 Peter 3. What was it? What was the scriptures? 3 and 4. Okay, 3 and 4. Wait, did I mess up? I went back too far. Yeah, okay. Anyway, verse 7. For when they maintain this, these mockers, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Wow, what an interesting verse. I'm going to lay it out for you here. Peter says there are a former, a present, and a future form of the created cosmos. That which was, that which is, and that which is going to be. And then he describes some things that happened. But essentially, he's telling these mockers, no, you're wrong. Everything does not always go on the same, because there was a former cosmos that is different than what happened now. So there had to be a big change there. And the one that we have now is not going to remain, because there's a future cosmos. And all three of them, cosmos meaning world, are completely different. The first, the heavens and the earth, which were of old, were brought into existence by the word of God. That's in, I could give you several verses, but here's a couple. Psalm 33:6 and 33:9 says that the world was created by the word of God. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, did he make that all that from the word? Did he speak it and it happened? Well, he did speak some commands and it happened, but it was in a materialistic sense. The things that happened were made out of existing materials. Okay? But the original heavens and earth, there was nothing, and he spoke it and it came into being. I probably should have given you these. Just jot down these scriptures and you'll see Psalm 33:6 and 33:9. So this is not referring to some world or heavens after the original creation, because he formed things then out of the existing materials, asa. But he spoke and the world was. Now, the world in verse 6, we're talking about of what we just went in 2 Peter. Let me go to here so you can see it. We're talking about here in verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed. Now that word world is important, and that's what I'm pointing out here. That word is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And that word means condition of orderliness. It has a few meanings, but that's one of the meanings. So the word world there, the heavens and the earth, which were of old, were brought into existence by the word of God. And now we get to the world in verse 6, and it is orderly. The world that then was, back originally, being overflowed with water, perished. This is not talking about the flood, the Noah flood. This is talking about the flood that we see in verse 2. Because the world that then was, when the world was destroyed by the flood of Noah, were things orderly? Were things going along the way they should be? Was it perfect? No. So I'm saying that word helps us to understand what world that's talking about. The ancient Greeks thought the primeval condition of the earth was one of chaos. The theory of evolution starts with chaos. Isn't that true? They said, well, there was this goo, and a fish, and a fish grew legs, and it became a lizard, or whatever it was. But it started in chaos. The New Testament writers, using cosmos, this same word, describe the original condition of the universe as one of perfection, orderly, not in chaos. I got this, by the way, from Kenneth Weiss' word studies from the Greek New Testament. Now, that's referring to the first cosmos, or heaven, world. The second, the heavens and the earth, which are now, are being kept in store, that is reserved for fire. That's in verse 7. Y'all have your Bibles? You can look in your Bibles. If you're wondering, look in your Bible. Find that verse. So, the heavens and the earth, which are now, are being kept in store, reserved for fire. The day will come. Now, the day is talking about a future time. The day will come when the present heavens shall pass away, and the earth and the works therein shall be burnt up. Are y'all getting this? I hope y'all are sharp this morning, because you can... Don't be a dullard this morning, because you're going to miss something. So the first world that he was talking about was orderly. It's the original earth. And now he says, the heavens and the earth, which are now, we're talking about in the present, they're not going to stay in their condition either. Because there's going to be a future time when God is going to destroy the world at that time. The earth and the works therein will be burnt up. Here's the third one now. This is later on. You can see it in verse 13. The third will be the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in 2 Peter 5:13, you'll see that. Do you see how he's answering this question? Everything remains the same. And he says, the Bible says, no, you're ignorant to say that, because you must not know the original earth did not stay as it was. It changed. And now we're living in what the change of that we're in now changed from the original. But even now, it's not going to stay the same. There is a time in the future, well, this earth that we recognize and are familiar with will be destroyed by fire. So things do not remain the same. You see how he's answering this question. Thus, the original cosmos was brought into existence by special creation and was radically changed into the present cosmos world by a global deluge. This, in turn, will be utterly destroyed as a cosmos that it is not annihilated in the absolute sense. What he's saying is this world that we know, when we talk about destruction, it doesn't mean that it's destroyed, obliterated, no longer exists. It's destroyed in the sense that it will be completely different than it is now. Now, just as a side note, why do you think that God is going to destroy the earth again, but not with a flood, but with a fire? Because fire shows judgment, purification. And before Jesus Christ is, let me put it this way, before the eternal age is going to come in and the new Jerusalem is going to come down to earth or hover over the earth, all sin has to be obliterated. And that's what's going to happen in the future. Because God is not going to take His perfect city made for us and set it down on the earth that is still corrupted with sin. Do you understand why? And I just as I was talking just a moment ago, I had this thought as well. Remember after Noah's flood and the rainbow came out and it says, I will never, the rainbow is a symbol that God is not going to destroy the earth again by flood. We always think that was the Noah flood. But there was a flood before then. And maybe that's one reason God was going to make a promise, because He had already destroyed it twice by flood. And that just came to me. Okay. So you got 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, right? And what I'm saying is that is referencing Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's kind of filling in the blanks. Do you see this line right here? That means I'm changing the subject now. Are you all ready to switch out of 2 Peter 3, 5? Okay. There's no need of going in detail into this order of creation as taught by modern science in Genesis 1, for there is grave reason to doubt if anything in Genesis 1 after verse 1 relates to the original creation of the universe. Let that sink in for a moment. So when God is addressing the original creation, He does it in one verse. After that, everything is not referencing that creation. Except, well, in verse 2, it's talking about its demise, but as far as creating. All verses after the first seem rather to refer to a refitting of the world that has been created and had afterward been plunged into chaos by the sin of some pre-Adamic race to be the abode of the present race that inhabits it. That live here now. Do you see what he's saying? See, I've read this a couple of times, so I need to not just fly right off of this so you can absorb it. So what he's saying is, there's no need to go into all these verses after Genesis 1 because they're not referring to the first creation anyway, the original creation. And he says that it went into chaos. Now we have one reason. This is the first time we've seen, okay, why did God do this? And this guy inserts, he plunged it into chaos because of the sin of some pre-Adamic race to be the abode of the present race that inhabits it now. We are the Adamic race. Our genealogy comes from the first man, which was Adam. And he's saying that we don't have to go into anything after Genesis 1 referencing the pre-Adamic race because the pre-Adamic race was wiped out before God restored the earth, which is what we see it as now. Oh, let me see. I'll give you that came from R.A. Torrey, Difficulties of the Bible, Alleged Errors and Contradictions. The reason for so thinking, this is connected to what we just had in the slide before. The reason for so thinking are, first, that the words translated without in form, waste and void, are used everywhere else in the Bible of the state of affairs that God brought upon persons and places as a punishment for sin. You got that? If you go throughout the Bible and you see anything that is referencing tohu wa bohu, desolate and empty, it always is in the context of coming as punishment for sin. That would be a pretty good indicator that that's what it is in verse 2 as well. For example, Isaiah 34:11 and Jeremiah 43-27, in both instances, the words waste and void refer to ruin, which God has sent as a punishment for sin. And the assumption is very strong that they have a similar significance in Genesis 1. Jeremiah was also disturbed by the coming judgment of God on Judah, that he compared it to the cataclysmic destruction of pre-Adamic world of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. What I'm doing is I'm showing you some scriptures from the Bible that alludes to the fact that Genesis 1 was a perfect creation and Genesis 2 is when a great destruction came upon it, and we're answering the questions, or starting to, why did this happen? Who was involved? What was it all about? So I want you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26. Now, let me give you a little. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. And God was giving him visions of what was going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians came and destroyed them. And he was very disturbed about this. But when you get to verse 23, he's comparing it. It was going to be so bad that he is comparing it to verse 2 of the destruction of the original earth. Okay, you ready? Jeremiah 4:23. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was tohu wa bohu, formless and void, desolate and empty. Same words that are used in verse 2. And again, it was because of sin. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. What do we have in verse 2 of Genesis 1? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So there you have darkness. Verse 24, I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. Verse 25, I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven have fled. So, when this destruction, it was a big distraction. When this destruction happened, according to this, there was no man, and all the birds had fled. Now, what does that suggest to you? That on this original creation, the original world, there were animals. It says the birds had fled. Now, if there were birds, I would think that there would be other animals as well. So he said, I looked and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven had fled. I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before His fierce anger. Get this in your mind. This is Jeremiah using Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, at least in my opinion it is, about how bad this destruction was going to be. I think he's using hyperbole here. I think he's exaggerating because it wasn't as bad as what the destruction of the entire earth, of the original earth, by this universal flood. But it was going to be bad. But this is instrumental in us understanding Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Some claim that this is describing only what Judah would look like after the invasion of Babylon. But there are terms that do not seem to fit that scenario. Formless and void. The heavens had no light. Mountains quaking. Hills moved to and fro. There was no man. This verse seems to describe the destruction of the original earth given in Genesis 1-2 rather than the aftermath of a battlefield. Now, I'll leave it up to you. All I'm doing is giving you scriptures and interpreting them as close as I know how to, but it's up to you whether you think this is a battlefield. I don't think a battlefield ever was tohu wa bohu, desolate and empty. There was in the heavens, there was darkness. Mountains quaking, hills moving to and fro, and there was no... Wouldn't there be dead bodies if that was talking about the battlefield? Here's another interesting phrase. We got one more. I'm going to give you one more allusion, one more scripture that demonstrates that what I'm saying is at least plausible and possible. I would say even probable. I believe that it's describing what we see in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Now, the writer of Hebrews is giving instructions, and he says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. We don't need to have any more scriptures than that. What can we deduce from this? It would seem that this verse would not be necessary if the world had not already been subjected to angels. Why would he say that if it was impossible or if it never happened? So again, this would suggest that there was a world that was subjected to angels. It's not the world we're in now. For who had authority over this earth when Adam was created? Well, I know God is the authority of everything, but he gave Adam dominion over the world. Now, he lost it. Satan usurped it. But still, it was given to man, not angels. And so this would suggest, I think, that for he did not subject to angels the world to come. What is the world to come? The age to come. During the millennium is not going to be ruled by angels. See? This is from Kenneth Weiss, Grand Rapids, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. He says the following. The word world is the translation of oikoidome, literally the inhabited earth. Here, the millennial kingdom of the Messiah. This kingdom will not be administered by angels. An angel once was the regent of God on the first perfect earth, which angel, with his associate angels, administered the affairs of the pre-Adamic race. So I'm giving you allusions and things that show it makes sense that this is talking about the pre-Adamic original earth as it was created. Now, let's see what I have next. I don't remember what's next. We'll see together. Oh, okay. I don't think we have time for this. I'm going to give you some arguments against what I'm saying. And then I will show you how to address them and what's true. Why am I spending so much time on the first two verses? Now, I told you that I won't be exegeting every verse, and that's all I've done so far. But these are not just average verses. This is the first and second verse of the Bible. And most people just blow right past them. They have no idea what all is there. And when you have the understanding that there was a pre-Adamic, perfect earth that God created out of nothing, and then it fell into condemnation and was destroyed, that is going to flavor your understanding of so many other things that we're going to cover. The earth, after it was destroyed by the flood, says there was no light. It was darkness upon the face of the deep. God was judging darkness. Because in between verse 1 and verse 2, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to go to these different these areas where what happened was Satan fell. It was during this time that I believe Satan fell. If it wasn't during this time, when was it? When we go to... there's a lot of information that I'm not covering right now that I will probably next Sunday. I'll get into this. Which is why did it fall? I'm trying to show you today that it did fall. We hadn't got to the why yet. One allusion was into it in one of these comments. But why did it fall? Well, the reason it fell was because the angelic conflict began. Satan, which was originally called Lucifer, son of the morning, sinned. And when he sinned, he drew one third of the angels with him. Now, I believe that the angels inhabited earth and could probably go to the throne room, at least Satan could, or at that time Lucifer. And I'm going to explain to you how Lucifer, one of his jobs was to take all the adoration and worship of the angels and commit that to God. And after so long a period of doing that, and of course he was the greatest creature that ever came from the hand of God, I think I deserve this. Look at me. Perfect in every way. His arrogance caused him to fall. And when he fell, even though it was on earth. See, I'm speculating here. but it's an educated speculation. I think that on the earth, the original earth, I think it probably had animals. Maybe the dinosaurs. I don't know. When I say a dinosaur, that's a whole other bag of worms that come up. But that I think in Jeremiah we saw that there were birds. So I think there were animals there. I think they were like the animals that are going to be during the millennium. They're not going to have any ferocity. But just like when Satan fell and God cursed everything, he did the same thing with Adam, didn't he? When Adam fell, the animals then gained or acquired a ferocity that they didn't have before. And the whole earth, you have thorns and thistles. So God cursed the whole thing. And I think that's what he did to the original earth when Satan fell. And by the way, we don't know how long a time it was in the pristine, perfect condition. But we do know that it was changed when Adam fell. And when he fell, God not only destroyed the earth with water, covered the earth with water, there was darkness. Whatever light they had then was turned out. Now, what happens to water when you don't have light? Light also has heat. It turns into ice. That's the ice age. It coated the entire earth. We don't know. I don't know how long any of these things happened, but we know that there was an ice age. And there was darkness upon the face. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anything that can survive or can live when it's frozen solid and there is no light? How could anything evolve without light and it's frozen? So it was in this state for we don't know how long a time. And then God decides in verse 3, to turn the lights back on. And when God did that, I want to fill in so many gaps because of details, but I'm just giving you an overview of maybe next time. When he did that, the earth started to rotate. That's creation of the first day. Because it takes the earth one day, 24 hours, and he says that was the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the condition of that earth being completely enshrouded by ice, probably hundreds if not thousands of feet of ice, and dark, in darkness, is the same situation that an unbeliever is in. No one other than God could save the earth. No one other than God can save a soul. Completely hopeless. But God in His grace and in His time turned the lights back on and the earth started to turn. And then it says, and remember, the land farmed up out of the waters. See? So I'm just trying to give you an overview of how can somebody say, yeah, well, what's for lunch? I'm not really interested in this. Are you kidding me? Do you have a brain? Can you think? Don't you ever wonder? Well, I'm out of time, and we'll pick this up next time. I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads. This picture I painted of being hopeless without any way of saving yourself is where the good news comes in. It was good news for the earth, for the light to come, and God to restore it. It's good news for anyone who is here or maybe live streaming or will see this on a DVD, who's not sure what's going to happen to them after they die. I hope that I've convinced you that things are not going to remain the same. And you have the opportunity to acquire the greatest gift that has ever been offered. And that is eternal life. It's given by God the Son who went to the cross and died for your sins, was raised from the dead and now offers eternal life as a gift. The way you receive it is simply believing it. When you stop trusting in your own works and start trusting in Christ's works, faith alone in Christ alone is what we call it, you are born again, you become a royal family member of the Most High. Then it's time to get cracking and start learning what your duty is, what is your mission, what this is all about. Father, we are in awe. We feel so small when we see how big you are and what you've done and what you plan to do. Help us to have a proper appreciation and respect for who and what you are. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.